Okay, we are going to finish Luke chapter 6 today. And there's rejoicing in the land. And we're going to look at two trees, two treasures, and two foundations. Now, I might have a little different approach to this than what you might be used to, but that's okay. Well, let's go ahead and read the passage. It's not very long, so we can at least get it in our minds. He says here in Luke 6:43, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon this earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So here we have two trees, two treasures, and two foundations. Again, I must remind you that the context of Luke chapter 6, at least what we've been looking at, is the context of disciples, discipleship, who you identify with. We saw with the mote pickers, it was our perception of others and our perception of ourselves. Now what we're going to look at is our fruit bearing and our what's in our hearts and what are we building our life on. You know, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should desire to bear fruit for the Lord. There's all sorts of different kinds of fruit mentioned in the Word of God. There's spiritual fruit, right? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So as you walk in the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life. So there's a spiritual fruit. And then there's fruit that comes from our mouth, the fruit of praise, the fruit of thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So that's another kind of fruit that we can bear as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, when we praise God and thank God. And there's also the fruit of personal holiness or personal righteousness. In other words, living a right life or a good life. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So there's that fruit of righteousness or sincerity, the opposite of hypocrisy, right? So there's that kind of fruit. Another kind of fruit, there is the fruit that is the result of our service or our ministry, our labors that we labor for the Lord. Paul mentioned this in Philippians 1:22. He says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, what I shall choose I want not." So Paul's ministry, that was the fruit of his labor. And the same thing for us. When you guys are out there greeting or at the Connection Center or teaching a Sunday school class for the kids, or even here with the Resource Center, that's a labor that you're doing for the Lord, and there's a fruit that's produced from this. And so the Lord presents two types of trees to his hearers, those who are listening to his words. And this is probably where I will diverge a little bit from what maybe is the popular teaching on this. But I believe the fruit of these trees is dependent upon who you choose to follow. Okay? I think the fruit of these trees is dependent upon who you choose to follow, who you choose to become like. Because that's what he's talking about here. All the way back when he's talking about blessed are those who hunger now versus those who rejoice now. He's talking about who you follow. And that's why I think the word for here in Luke 6:43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Now, I'm not an English major, but that word for there is important because it connects us to what preceded this statement. Is that not correct, Doris? Okay. But that's what it is. It connects to what preceded this, and what preceded this was the mote picker, right? The self-righteous mote picker. And so Jesus is connecting what he's saying now to what he said earlier. He says, in a sense, those of us who have this beam of self-righteousness in our eyes, essentially you're spiritually ill. You're spiritually sick. There's a rot. There's a corruption in you. The very same thing with the Pharisees. There was this rot of self-righteousness, this corruption of this judgmental attitude that they had toward others because they didn't wash their hands like they wash their hands. Or they didn't do this like they do. So there's that corruption, there's that rot. And so if you're following this kind of teaching, what kind of fruit will be the result of this kind of teaching? It will be corrupt fruit. It won't be very good fruit. So the attitude of a self-righteous person is a sign of rot in your life. It's not a sign of Christ-likeness. It's not a sign of spiritual maturity. And unfortunately, there's a lot of folks who are mistaken in this. They're mistaken in this because they have this highfalutin idea about themselves. They think that they're better than others. Well, that's a rot. That's a corruption in that tree that produces a bad fruit. And so a good tree and its particular fruit, in contrast to a corrupt tree and its kind of fruit, it's very simple to understand, isn't it? It really is. A good tree will produce good fruit. That's easy. A corrupt tree will produce corrupt fruit. Again, keep in mind we're talking about a disciple. Who are you choosing to follow? Who are you choosing to follow? I mean, this was his topic ever since he came down from the mountain and started speaking to these folks that were waiting for him. He was talking about discipleship. He was talking about the blessings and woes of discipleship. He's talking about who you identify with. He was talking about the other prophets. All this, that's what he's talking about. And so what he's saying is this. He says, a tree is true to its nature. A tree is true to its nature. Luke 6:44, for every tree is known by his own fruit. So the fruit is how we express ourselves. And generally, how we express ourselves is influenced by how we've been taught and how we've received that teaching. How we've received that teaching. What you have heard and what you've chosen to apply. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying here. The Apostle Paul had the very same concept, and when he wrote to the church in Philippi, he said in Philippians 1:9, he says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment," right? What you're being taught, "that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." So he's saying, as you are receiving these words of life, as you are receiving these words of Jesus Christ, these excellent teachings, my prayer for you is that these teachings are evident in your life. That is the desire of our pastor. What he studies and what he teaches and what he preaches up here, he's hoping that we get it, right? And we practice it. That's the same thing that Paul was praying for the Philippian church. What I'm teaching you, what I'm showing you about Jesus Christ, what I am revealing to you, what I know, I'm hoping you guys catch it and that you apply it and that you live it out. That's what he's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, if your nature is such, you remember the fellow I had up here had the big beam in his eye? Now, if your nature is such that you're a mote picker, a self-righteous mote picker, then that attitude of heart will be seen in your life. That would be your fruit, your word, your attitude. If you are, like he mentioned earlier, the blind leading the blind, if you're a follower of a blind leader, then what is going to be the fruit of that following? You're going to end up falling in a ditch, right? So that's what he's talking about here. So Jesus is saying, in a sense, if you choose to follow this particular preacher, then expect this kind of fruit in your life. But if you choose to follow me, then expect this kind of fruit in your life. It's a very simple thing. It's a very simple thing. The fruit is the evidence of the character of the tree. If the character is not sound, that means the fruit's not going to be sound. And where does the character come from? It's from what you taught. It's what you receive. It's what you receive. Now let me even go even a little bit deeper here. Talking about the corrupt tree. And this is what I think Jesus is talking about as far as the corrupt tree is concerned. You may or may not remember this, but way back in Luke chapter 3 and verse 7, when we studied John the Baptist, John the Baptist had already identified that there was something wrong with a particular tree. And that tree is the Judaic system that was then in existence. Turn to Luke chapter 3. I want you to see this. Just a couple of pages back. John had already proclaimed judgment on this tree, upon this corrupt tree of Judaism. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." He's talking about that corrupt Judaic system that they had going on. That's what he was talking about. Later on, turn to Matthew 12. Later on in the Lord's ministry, these same men were claiming that Jesus performed these miracles by the agency of the devil. In other words, Jesus was in league with Beelzebub, with the devil. And so Jesus refuted them, and he says here in Matthew 12, verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Again, he is, what is he doing here? He's drawing a line in the dirt, isn't he? "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Because they were claiming that the works that Jesus was doing through the finger, through the power of God, they were claiming that the devil was giving him that power. That's why Jesus is saying to this, to these men, and it is only these men who could blaspheme in this way. He says here in verse 32, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost," which that's what they were doing, "it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Then look what he says here. "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So when Jesus is telling these men, either make the tree good or either make the tree corrupt, this is a call of repentance that he's calling out to these men to do. He's calling these men to repent. Do they? No, they don't, do they? No, they don't. Later on in Luke's gospel, and we'll look at this, but turn to Luke chapter 13, still continuing on about this corrupt tree of Judaism that was going on. In Luke 13:6, Jesus is talking about this tree known as Judaism. And he says here, "He spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree." A fig tree also is a symbol of the nation of Israel. "Planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I have digged about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Now we know the rest of the story, don't we? For 3 years Jesus ministered, Jesus proclaimed who he was, but yet the nation of Israel, the religious leadership, did they repent and receive him as Messiah? No, they did not, did they? No, they did not. They did not bear the fruits of repentance in receiving him as their Messiah. And so later on in Matthew 21:19, it says, "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." So that fruitless fig tree was cursed. And in 70 AD, the Roman army came and fulfilled that curse, tore down the temple, dispersed the Jews. And it's in all intents and purposes, that corrupt system of Judaism ceased. It ceased. Jesus says here in Luke 6:44, back to Luke 6:44, he says, "For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." Now, thorns and bramble bushes are those noxious plants that had come about because of sin, right? God cursed the ground. And so because of sin. So what Jesus is saying is this, Listen to me, guys. You will not gather good fruit from this corrupt system. You will not gather good fruit from this corrupt system. Come follow me. Come follow me. As I'd mentioned before, a disciple is dependent upon the guidance given to them of their master, but it's up to the disciple to choose the right master. And that's who he's talking with. That's who he's talking. That's the issue that he's addressing with these guys. He says, what sort of fruit do you desire to bear? Remember what he said back here? In verse 40 of Luke 6, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. He says, what kind of fruit do you desire to bear? Do you want to bear the fruit of a mote picker? Or do you want to bear good fruit? Do you want to bear good fruit? The good fruit of a disciple of Christ whose motive is love, whose principle is to do good, and whose standard is the Father of mercies. We talked about that earlier. Again, it's all within that same context. That's what he's talking about. The same principle about discipleship also holds true as far as a matter of the treasure. He says here, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Notice where the location of the treasure is. Where is the location of the treasure? It's in the heart. It's in the heart. It's to be found in the heart. The good man who has a good heart brings forth good treasure. Ergo, an evil man who has an evil heart brings forth evil treasure. You see, with God, it's always the issue of the heart. It's always the issue of the heart. E.M. Bounds said, it's easier to fill the head than prepare the heart. And that's what you have. You've got a lot of people with full heads, but unprepared hearts. God's more concerned with a prepared heart than he is with a head stuffed full of knowledge. A full head. The writer of Proverbs understood exactly where the issue lay. In Proverbs 4:23, he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's the heart that's the real issue here. Psalms chapter 37, verses 30 through 31 says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So this man, who the law of his God is in his heart, would you say that's good treasure? Yeah, because it's coming from a good heart, because the law of God is in his heart. And is not the law of God good? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Again, remember what Jesus said to those accusing him of being in league with the devil? He says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. The word make means you have a choice. You have a decision to make. You either make the tree good or you make it bad. You either become a good man or you become an evil man. Now, this is where I diverge a little bit from folks, because a lot of folks like to use this passage to determine whether or not an individual is saved or not. I don't know if you've heard that, but they'll use this passage to determine if somebody is saved or not. That's not what it's talking about here. It's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about a choice. It's talking about who you choose to follow. It's a passage meant for us to examine ourselves. That's what it is. It's a passage meant to examine ourselves of what type of person we choose to be. Either make the tree good or make it evil. That's a choice that each and every one of us have to decide. Either we become an active disciple of Jesus Christ that takes heed to his word, who operates from the principle of love and grace and truth, or we become a mote picker and go around judging others because we think we're all that in a bag of chips. Which do you want to be? Which do you want to be? It's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. The word treasure speaks of a repository, like a chest or a storehouse, right? It's something that you put something in, right? So what is it that you're storing up in your treasure chest, known as your heart? What are you storing up in there? What is it that you're placing in your repository? Because I'm telling you, folks, whatever you put in there is going to come out here. It is. Whatever you put in here is going to come out here. It's going to come out of your mouth. So what are you storing up? Psalms 119 verse 10 says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." And then everybody's heard verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." This guy's putting something in his chest, in his treasure chest. Jeremiah 17:7 and 8 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Again, we're right back to the tree again, aren't we? What are you planting your roots in? And this is going to come even more to home when we start talking about the two fellows who's building their houses on a foundation. What are you driving your roots down into to become secure? Is it the truth of God's word, or is it something else? You see, it's a decision. How about this one? Let's really simplify it. This is what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, if you're squirreling away a judgmental, condemning treasure, if you're shoving that chest full of covetousness, or unforgiveness, or hatred, if you're the type of person who likes to harbor grudges and past offenses in that treasure chest, what kind of treasure is going to come out? What kind of treasure is going to come out? But if you're storing away the words of Jesus, of grace and truth and forgiveness and generosity and love, and what kind of treasure is going to come out? See, it's not an issue of whether a person is saved or not. It's an issue of what kind of person do you want to be. And we all have that choice. We all have that choice. What are you storing away? Now, in verse 46 of Luke chapter 6, in this closing portion of the passage, again, this just simply reinforces to me the theme of discipleship. Who are you choosing to follow? Who are you choosing to be as? What master are you choosing to be as? Because look what he says here. He says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I think he's addressing folks who are sitting on the fence. Because he's not only talking to his company of disciples who are hearing him, who take value to what he says, but there's also other folks out there listening who are observing and listening. And if you look at this question again, this isn't a question of accusation or condemnation. This is a question designed for personal examination. Why do you call me Lord, and yet you don't do as I say? That's a good question. That's a very good question. Now, I'm not one who preaches a lordship salvation, and there are some that do. But I will say this. If you are choosing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I hope that you are, then guess what? Obedience is not an option. But so many of us treat it as if it is. But obedience is not an option. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's also our Lord. He's also our Lord. And faith and obedience is part and parcel of the Christian walk. It's like that old hymn. I quote it all the time. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's the whole package. Right there. I mean, Jesus himself said in John 14:15, on the night of his betrayal, he said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. How do we prove we love Jesus? Well, we wear his t-shirts. We have a bumper sticker that says so. No, we keep his commandments. John 8:31, he says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Again, proof of a disciple is if you continue in my word. Colossians 2:6, Paul writes, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Jesus? By faith. How are we to walk in Jesus? By faith. Paul goes on in verse 7, rooted, there's that tree again, and built up, oh, there's that house, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. How do you become established in your faith? You apply what you've been taught. You obey what you've been taught. Established means to make firm. And to be firm, you must believe in what you're being taught and live out what you're being taught. You realize obedience strengthens your faith? Obedience strengthens your faith. What's the full title of Jesus Christ? Anybody want to hazard a guess? His full title. It's really simple. The Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's his full title. That's his full title. And so many want to claim Jesus as Savior, but this aspect of him being Lord somehow seems to be optional. He is both Savior and Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You may not like to hear this, but we are God's property right now. His real estate, if you will. The best proof of his being our Savior is an obedient walk to his lordship. Again, that's one of those things that Jesus calls us to examine ourselves about. That's what this question is all about. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? That's for a self-check. That's to come to grips with the reality of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You realize, in regards to being a disciple of Jesus, disobedience is a contradiction to that? Because to be a disciple means you are a learner, a student, a pupil. You're one who follows the teachings of another. And if you're disobedient to those teachings, then you can't really call yourself a disciple of that teacher. It's kind of hard, isn't it? It's kind of hard. You remember the strong word that Jesus used when he spoke about mote pickers? What did he call them? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. The same word applies to those who call Jesus Lord but yet don't obey him. They're hypocrites. I like Jeff Foxworthy's, you might be a redneck if... You might be a hypocrite if you are more concerned with Jesus on your t-shirt than Jesus in your heart. And so Jesus addressed this very issue with this parable with these two men and these two foundations. Look at verses 47 through 49. He says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 49, but he that heareth, they both hear, and doeth not, is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The principle is very simple to understand here. In the first case, with the man who built his house upon the rock, we see a man who hears Jesus' sayings, and what does it say that he does? He does them. He obeys them. He puts them into practice. Faith and obedience to the sayings of Jesus is that foundation that will withstand the tests of life. Notice when the test of life came, it could not shake it. Could not shake it. Because this man had laid the foundation in his heart and didn't hang it on his bathroom wall in the form of a pithy saying. It was in his heart, not stuck on the bumper of his truck. King David was a man who faced a lot of floods in his lifetime, didn't he? Some floods that came from others, some floods that he caused himself. But he knew who his foundation was. Psalms 18:2, he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Some 19 times the psalmist refers to God as his Savior and his rock. His Savior and his rock. God was his solid foundation at all times as he faced the floods that threatened to wash him out. And if the Lord wasn't his rock, was not his rock, he probably would have been washed away. The house represents our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the house represents our lives. And notice in the passage with Luke chapter 6, it's not so much the material of the house that matters, because that dissolves, but it's what you are building that house on. That's what's important. That's the issue. That's the issue. So whether it's a log cabin or a mansion, what is it built on? What is it built on? That's what's important. Notice that the first builder digged deep. He digged deep. This speaks of someone which will hear and take to heart the words of Jesus, even the hard sayings. Digging deep to me sounds like effort. It sounds like work. It sounds like toil. And sometimes it is, isn't it? He dig deep. But something else it tells me about this man had some foresight. Because he knew the rains would come. He knew the rains would come, so he digs deep until he reaches the rock. The rock was his goal. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is your goal in life? What are you digging deep for? Is your goal Jesus Christ? Is that the mark you're pressing toward? The floods are the trials, the troubles, the setbacks, the persecutions, the evil that comes upon all of us in this life. And the person who has dug deep and has built his life according to faith and obedience on Jesus Christ, they've got themselves a solid foundation that cannot be shaken. That cannot be shaken. I mean, don't we see this principle played out in the lives of men like Abraham and Moses and Noah? Don't we even see it today in the lives of those saints that are experiencing floods? But because of their faith in Christ, because their life is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, they're able to face those times and not be shaken by them? Dig deep. The second builder represents those who hear Christ's words, but they fail to heed Christ's words. That means they refuse his lordship in their life. They choose to live a life of disobedience. They choose to live a life contrary to his will. They choose to live their own way. Their own way. It says here the person who professes to know Christ, who's not walking in faith, who's not being obedient, when those floods come, what happens? They get washed away. They find themselves floundering and suffering loss. You see, there's a lot of folks who want the benefits of Jesus as Savior, but they don't want anything to do with His Lordship. That's a mistake. That's a grave, grave mistake. They'll spend a lifetime concerned about the materials of the house, but give no concern, no thought to the foundation. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. And again, I don't think it's a matter of salvation that we're talking about here. It's a matter of discipleship. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Hard sayings, isn't it? It really is. It's hard. This is hard stuff. But why do you think it's so hard? Because the consequences are so dire. This is serious stuff. This is very serious stuff. Eternity is at stake. This is very serious stuff. You know, if we choose to take the easy way, the way that's got temporal privileges and temporal rewards, what's the end result of that? Ruin. But if we take the hardships now, follow Jesus now, build our house on Jesus now, what are the consequences of that? Eternal blessing. Hard stuff because it's serious stuff. And this is where the rubber meets the road with each and every one of us. What kind of tree do I want to be? What kind of treasure do I want to store away? And what do I want to build my life on? These are questions we need to ask ourselves, be very serious about those questions, and make the right decision. That's what I think Jesus is doing here. He's not giving us a formula to sit back and judge whether Linda is saved and JB isn't. That's not the purpose here. The purpose is to examine ourselves and where are we at here? That's the purpose that I believe he was addressing these multitudes in the Sermon on the Plain. Quite honestly, if we take the world's way, we must abandon the values of Jesus Christ. That's building your house on the earth. But if we choose Christ's way, then we must abandon what the world values, and that's building your house on the rock. And let me tell you this, you know, we've got a forecast that we've got snow coming. And it sounds like some of us up north are going to get like maybe 10 inches. Okay, that's the forecast. Well, let me tell you something. The forecast is 100% chance that a flood's going to hit your life at some time. Whether it's financial or health or relational, whatever, a flood's going to come in your life. And in the light of that forecast, now's the time to check your foundation. Now's the time to check your foundation. If you're living as an active disciple of Jesus Christ, right, then your house will stand. But if you're calling him Lord, Lord, and you're living for self, self, you better get started on digging. Because that flood's coming. that flood's coming. Don, can I call you to pray? And thank you, sir.
Father, we thank you that we have a foundation that is sure.